Well, you know, as you saw on the news this week, on I guess it was on Thursday, what they'd been talking about, what the media had been talking about, what the government officials had been talking about over the last several weeks, it finally happened, and Russia invaded Ukraine, and it really was sad to see. I just had a heaviness in my heart all day. On Thursday and Friday, as those things begin to unfold, and as we saw, you know, innocent people caught in the middle of that and the crossfire of that, and we had prayed, of course, that that could be and would be averted, a war, an all-out war, but it happened, and it is in process right now. And so, where do we stand? What does the Bible talk about this? Is this related to the end times? Well, let's get into that. I felt in my heart that I should address that and give us a scriptural foundation. Amen. We always ought to look at the world and what's happening in the world with a biblical, scriptural worldview, with a prophetic worldview. Amen. A prophetic worldview. When I'm talking about that, I mean from the prophetic scriptures. And so, let's do that and look into this morning. Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to go today. Matthew 24, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple." Now, this is just days before he goes to the cross. And this is the final week. He's come back into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he's been ministering in the city. And he and his disciples are at the temple, and then they leave the temple. It says, "Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple." The reason I did that is because it's such an impressive place. "And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" So he's prophesying the destruction of the temple. He says, "The temple, this temple, these buildings, this temple that you see, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. It's all going to be thrown down." He's prophesying the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD, about 40 years after he prophesied it. The Roman general Titus came in and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. The Jews were scattered throughout the earth at that time. In verse number 3, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" So they're thinking what he just told them, and they still had that on their mind. They left the temple. They went down through, descended down into the Kidron Valley, came back up the other side. Now they're at the Mount of Olives, and it's a short distance, a short walk, but they're at the Mount of Olives across from the temple. They can clearly see the temple from their vantage point on the Mount of Olives. And he says, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so they ask him three questions here. When will these things be? The destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of your coming? That's question number 2. And what about the end of the age? What will be the sign of the end of the age? And so he proceeds throughout this chapter of Matthew 24 to answer all three of those questions. The issue is with us is we have to have enough discernment and understanding through the Holy Spirit to know which question he's answering at the time. You follow me? And so we're going to try to do that. The Bible tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, rightly divide the scripture. And so we're going to endeavor to do that and look at these three questions here, or the answer that Jesus gave. In Matthew 24, verse 4, as we continue reading, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars.'" Well, that's what we're hearing today, right? War is happening. And that we were hearing rumors of wars. Before that, we're also hearing rumors of, well, maybe China's getting ready to invade and take over Taiwan. Now that they're emboldened. Now that they see that nobody stopped Putin from, you know, taking Ukraine. Now maybe China's going to try to conquer Taiwan. And so wars and rumors of wars. And he says, see that you are not troubled. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, first thing he says is see that you're not troubled. Amen. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. Well, that's what we're seeing. And kingdom against kingdom. And there'll be famines, pestilences. We just went through a pestilence with the COVID-19 outbreak. And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So the first thing that Jesus tells them in answering these questions is, the first thing he says is, take heed that no one deceives you. So number one, Jesus said, don't be deceived. Amen? Number one instruction that Jesus gives us is, don't be deceived. Well, how are we to ensure that we're not deceived? By following the Word of God. And by rightly dividing the Word of God. What do I mean by rightly dividing it? Well, simply put, you interpret Scripture in the light of other Scripture. Simply put, you look at that Scripture and say, who's doing the talking? And who are they talking to? Amen? That's a very simple way of Bible interpretation. Who's doing the talking here? You know, Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Is God taking away? Well, Job said that. It's in the Bible, but Job said it, not God. You know, later on, God corrected him. And Job said, well, I was talking about things I didn't know about. Right? Okay. And so who's doing the talking and who are they talking to? Was the Scripture written to the Jews? Is it Old Covenant? Is it written to the church? Is it written to the nations? There's three groups of people that God deals with. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, give no offense to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There's three groups of people in the earth that God's dealing with. He's dealing in a special way with the Jews. And then there's the Gentiles, or the unsaved. And then there's the church. Who's doing the talking and who are they talking to? Who's this Scripture addressed to? Is it addressed to the Jews? Is it to the nations? Or is it to the church? Amen? All right. Is everybody still with me? All right. Praise God. Stay with me here. All right. So the first thing is, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. And then the second thing he says is, see to it that you're not troubled. So number one, don't be deceived. And number two, don't be troubled. Well, that's good news. Amen? That's good news. When Jesus said, when you see all this, he didn't say, just go to pieces. Just, just throw your hands up and panic. No, he said, see to it that you're not troubled. See that you're not troubled. That means I've got a responsibility to make sure that I'm guarding my thoughts, that I'm guarding my mind, that I'm guarding what I'm listening to, where I'm getting my information. Because depending on where you get your information from, you can be troubled or not troubled. Right. And you have to see to it that you're not troubled. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. We can and we should live in the peace of God. Are we concerned about what's going on in Ukraine? Yes. But at the same, and we can be concerned about that. We can pray about that. We can pray for the situation there and pray for the people there. And at the same time, we can live in the peace of God. Living in the peace of God doesn't mean you don't care. Amen? You can live in the peace of God and still care about situations, as we should. Amen? All right. So, Jesus said this. He said, these are the beginning of sorrows. When you see these things happening, when you see nation rising against nation, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, when there's pestilences and things like that, he said, the end is not yet. These things are going to happen. And he says, but they are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the word sorrows there also means birth pains. And that's really what he's talking about, is a birth pain. And the baby that he's talking about is the second coming of Jesus. The baby is his return. And these events that are happening are the labor pains for the baby to be born. Well, we want the baby, don't we? We want Jesus to come back. We want the second coming of Jesus. And these are the birth pains. Now, one thing about birth pains, a woman can be pregnant for 8 months, 8.5 months, 8 months and 3 weeks, 8 months and 4 weeks and 2 days, and You know the baby's coming, but you don't know when. But when the birth pain starts, you say, well, it's going to be maybe today or tomorrow. It's right at the door, right? Amen. You're not in labor for 6 weeks, right? I know some of you ladies probably felt like it was 6 weeks. I know when our first was born, Robin said, about after she'd been in labor for 15 hours, she said, let's just quit and go home. Well, you can't back out then, honey. I'm sorry. We got, easy for me to say, right? No, we got to see this through. Amen. But when birth pains start, the baby's coming. And Jesus said, these are the birth pains. These are the birth pains. And then he says in verse 9, Matthew 24, 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, this is not one that we like to claim and stand on, is it? Well, so Jesus predicts here that there'd be persecution against God's people and that it would intensify in the last days. Now, this is not anti-Semitism. There's a version of persecution against God's people, the Jews. We call that, and that's anti-Semitism. And that's also on the rise, and that's also predicted in the last days. But this is persecution against Christianity. So how do you know that, Pastor? Because Jesus said, you'll be hated by all nations for what? My name's sake. Hate, being persecuted for the name of Jesus, that's against a Christian, right? All right. And that's been going on really from the first century until now. And there are believers around the world right now that are being persecuted for their faith. In Africa, in the Middle East, in the Far East, and in different countries around the world, there's persecution going on. Now, we see a soft persecution that has increased in our nation with the hostility toward Christianity, the rise of secularism, secular humanism that has taken hold and taken root in our nation has created a soft persecution against Christianity. But we still live in a nation here in America where religious liberty and religious expression has been valued and has been protected since our founding. And we're in a fight to maintain that now. Persecution of Christians is happening where evil men and where demonically inspired political and religious ideologies have been allowed to prevail and to triumph. And that doesn't have to happen here. Sometimes you hear people talking and think, well, if our brothers and sisters are being persecuted around the world, then, why should we be exempt? We ought to be subject to it as well. Well, I disagree with that. And from the standpoint that I believe God wants us to use our spiritual authority to make sure that our nation remains free and remains a bastion of religious liberty and religious freedom and freedom in general, amen, for the world to see. See, if freedom falls here, Ronald Reagan said years ago, there's no other place to go to. If it falls here, there's no other country to go to. We're it. We're it. Amen. And so we ought to use our spiritual authority. We ought to pray that we maintain freedom and religious freedom in America. And I believe we can. Amen. Praise God. But Jesus prophesied there's going to be persecution against believers for his name's sake. And it's been happening since the first century. And it will intensify as we reach the end of the age. Verse 10, let's read on. And then many will be offended. My goodness, we're living in the offended generation today, aren't we? All right, political correctness and all of that. Folks are offended and carrying an offense about something. And we've got these oppressed groups and if you're this and this, and you're most oppressed, and just people living under offense and being offended. But Jesus said this is a sign of the last days. Amen. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. I think it's very interesting that right after Jesus says many people will be offended, that he says many people will be deceived. See, because an offended person is very easily deceived. If you allow yourself to be offended and to live with offense, then you're going to be misled, you're going to be deceived. That's why offense is so dangerous. That's why the Bible tells us to get rid of it. That's why the Bible tells us to forgive if you have anything against anyone. Amen. Amen? Amen? Why? Because if you live offended, then you're going to open yourself up to deception. Amen? All right. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Well, we've seen that. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And what? And then the end will come. What will be? They ask him the three questions. What will be? When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what? The end of the age. And there's the answer right there. There's the answer to that question. When will the end come? When's going to be the end of the age? What's the answer to the question? The gospel being preached to all as a witness in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, let me ask us a question this morning. Who has been entrusted with the preaching of the gospel? We have. I'm glad you didn't say those missionaries over there. We have, right? The church, that's our commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jesus said. Amen? We've been entrusted with the preaching of the gospel, all right? So who's waiting on who? Are we waiting on God? Oh, Jesus, when are you coming back? It looks like God's looking at his watch and saying, well, I'm waiting on you to preach the gospel. Amen? So what should our focus be as believers, when we see these things unfolding, the end of the age? Well, it means we need to go buy a bunch of toilet paper and go hide out in a cave, Pastor. No, we need to preach the gospel. We need to be busy spreading the gospel, financing the gospel, making sure the gospel is going in all the world as a witness to all the nations, even those Russians over there. Amen. Even the Muslims in the Middle East. Everyone needs to hear the good news. The gospel is good news. The good news that God sent his Son. The good news that Jesus came to die for the sins of men. He's not just the Savior of Americans. He's not just the Savior of a certain... He's the Savior of all the world. Amen. Amen. Yes. And all the world needs to hear that. And that ought to be our focus. So when we see these things unfolding, we ought to redouble our efforts and refocus our efforts on preaching the gospel. Amen. Amen. He said, well, Pastor, God's not called me to preach. Oh, yes, he has. I beg to differ with you. Preach means to proclaim. And in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible says in round about verse 20, that God has given to us, 19 and 20, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's he given it to? Everybody that has been reconciled. So if you've been reconciled to God, if you've been saved, then I have the ministry of reconciliation. And the Bible says there also, he's committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. So we're all ministers of reconciliation. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So let's go back. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 21. And as I did last Sunday, remember last Sunday we were talking about three miracles that Jesus did that turned hopeless situations around. And we read from Mark's account and Luke's account of the same events, right? We're going to do the same thing today. We just read from Matthew. Now we're going to read Luke's account of that what's called, it's known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. And he talked to them about the last days and the signs of the end of the age. So we're going to see some things that Luke said. Okay, Luke 21, verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. So notice that. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. What are they? They're asking him about what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And so in the midst of answering that, he gives them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So what does he say to do? He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. All right. And so he answers the second question here. What will be the sign of your coming? That's what they ask him. That Matthew records, they said, when will these things be? Talking about the destruction of the temple. And then secondly, what will be, not signs plural, but the sign singular, what will be the sign of your coming? And he said, well, if you want to know when I'm coming back, look at the fig tree. The fig tree, we know, throughout Scripture, represents the nation of Israel. It represents the nation of Israel. So I said, if you want to know when I'm coming back, keep your eyes on the fig tree. Except the problem was there was nothing to look at for a long time. See, when Titus, the Roman general, came in 70 A.D. and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered around the world 70 A.D., there was no nation of Israel. Now, there was a Jewish people, but they were scattered in all the nations of the world. They were scattered around the world, the diaspora, or diaspora, however you say it. Yeah, and they were scattered, and that meant the spore in terms of seed. It's a Greek word. The seed was scattered. The Jewish people were scattered in all the nations. So there was no nation of Israel. There was no fig tree to look at from 70 A.D. up until about 1900. And just before the turn of the century, in the late 1800s, God began to put it into the heart of some Jews. One of the ones was Theodore Herzl, and the other was Eliezer ben Yehuda and some others. They said, we want to reestablish a homeland for the Jews back in our land that God gave us, in our homeland. They began that movement that culminated on May 14th, 1948, with the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. And boom, all of a sudden, after almost 1900 years, after almost 1900 years, now we have a fig tree to look at. Amen. And that was the sign that Jesus is coming back soon. Amen. Amen. It was not. You said, look at the fig tree and all the seeds, all the trees. When you see them budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So all of a sudden, the fig tree is blossoming again. All of a sudden, Israel is a nation again. Amen. Praise God. And so Jesus said, when you see these things happening, he said, know that the kingdom of God is near. And by this use of the word kingdom, now, another place he said, the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation, or they won't say, look, see, here it is, or it's there over there. For the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Amen. The kingdom of God within us is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But there is an aspect and an understanding of the kingdom where Jesus will come back, and he'll set up his kingdom and he'll rule the earth from David's throne in Jerusalem. That's the kingdom he's talking about. When you see this happening, when you see Israel reborn as a nation, know that the kingdom of God is near. That's the sign of my coming, in other words, he's telling them. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, the prophet Ezekiel, he had foretold this. He had foretold the restoration of Israel many centuries before. And Ezekiel was commanded by God to prophesy to the land of Israel, to the mountains of Israel. So let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 1. He says, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Speak to the mountains. Jesus said you can speak to a fig tree. You can say to a mountain. Well, here Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy, to speak to the mountains of Israel and say, oh, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. And what does he say to him? Verse 8, we'll skip down to 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, this is what Ezekiel is saying to them, what he was commanded by God to say. And this is like a time capsule prophecy. He spoke it many generations ago, but in early 1900, this prophecy came alive. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they're about to come. They weren't there for 1,900 years. But then these words that Ezekiel had prophesied centuries before are coming to pass. And what's happening, the land of Israel that was nobody wanted it. Nobody was fighting over it. Nobody wanted that land. It was a wasteland. Mark Twain went there in the late 1800s and he said, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for it. And that's my interpretation, but that's basically what he said. It was a wasteland. It was horrible as far as not productive at all. But all of a sudden, it began to be productive again. Why? Because Ezekiel had prophesied and released those words that God commanded him to speak. You'll shoot forth your branches and you'll yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they're about to come. For indeed I'm for you, God says, and I'll turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I'll multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. In verse 12, he says, yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you, the land, shall be their inheritance. So we've witnessed this. We've seen this happen over the last 120 years, again, around 1900. And then the restoration of the nation in 1948. And now it's a very fruitful land. Most of the produce consumed by Europe is grown in Israel. It's amazing. In verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, we'll go down there. And this is the continuation, the steps that God's going to take. First, he restores the land. Then he brings the people back to the land. And that's been happening. They were reestablished as a nation, and they continue. Jews continue to come. I heard a report that many Ukrainian Jews are seeking to go back to Israel now, get out of Ukraine because of the conflict. And so he says, verse 24, for I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. That's talking about a spiritual restoration that will take place. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God. Amen. So this is God's plan. This is what he's working. And we're seeing it unfold before our eyes. We're seeing it happen right before our eyes with the reestablishment, with the land becoming fruitful, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, the Jews coming home again. Amen. And then the next thing that we're seeing a little bit of, but it's going to come in great scope, a spiritual awakening where they'll recognize, as Bonnie has and many other Jews have, Jesus as their Messiah. Amen. Praise God. Let's go back to Luke 21 again in verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree, which we just did. That's Israel. Then what else does he say? And all the trees. All right. So if the fig tree represents a nation, the nation of Israel, then the other trees must represent nations as well. Amen. Right? Yes. Look at the fig tree. If you want to know about my return, if you want to know when all this is happening, look at the fig tree, and then also look at all the trees. Well, does that mean every single nation on the earth? No, it means every nation that the Scripture has prophesied about. All right? Every nation is important to God, but not every nation is mentioned in prophetic Scripture. But there are some that are, besides Israel. And these are the nations that God is dealing with. And so we're going to look at what he said about some of the other trees or nations here. All right. And this ties in then with what we see going on in the world today, what we see happening with Russia invading Ukraine. So we read chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Chapter 37 is the vision that Ezekiel had of the Valley of Dry Bones. You're familiar with that. You've heard about that, right? And then we get to chapter 38. And Ezekiel 38, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him." I think it's significant where God says, uses the word against here. He says, set your face against. Now, what are these? These are nations. These are trees. Jesus said, look at the fig tree and look at all the trees. These are some of the other trees we need to look at if we're going to understand the times that we're living in and the end of the age, all right? So we look at Israel, but then we need to look at this land. Where is this? He says, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, again he uses the word against, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now, who is this nation, who are these nations that he's talking about here? The vast majority of biblical and prophecy scholars agree that this is talking about Russia. Rosh is an ancient name for Russia. And so, and then the next verses mention some other nations that are allied with Russia. And they include, one of the nations is mentioned is Persia, which we know as modern-day Iran. And now again, in saying all of this, you need to understand when we talk about these nations, we're talking about the political apparatus. There are many wonderful people in Russia. Amen? Many, and there's been a great revival in Russia. Rick Renner, that I quoted him when we did the when I did that teaching on Valentine's Day on love, I read from Rick Renner's book, That Sparkling Gems from the Greek. Rick Renner's ministry is based and has been for 30 years based in Moscow. And they've done a tremendous work in Moscow among the Russian people, and they've seen revival. The same is true in Iran and these other nations that are mentioned. There's wonderful people living there that want God and want to know God. Amen? So we distinguish between the government or the political apparatus and the people, right? There was we had a group of nursing students from Bernal that came and did blood pressure checks and check your heart rate yesterday, and I was introducing myself to them and getting their names, and one of the girls' names was Katiana or something like that. I said, that's Eastern European. She said, yeah, I'm from Russia. I said, we love you, we love the Russian people, we just don't like Putin and what he's doing right now. But that's the case, amen? So just you need to understand that, amen? All right? So, and that's why, I believe that's one reason why the Iron Curtain fell and there came a revival in Russia so God could reap a harvest and gather a people out of those nations before this happens. All right? And so what's going to happen here, okay? So these nations, God says to Ezekiel, set your face against them. Prophesy against them, and then God says, behold, I'm against you, these nations, all right? And so, again, we're talking about Russia and some allied nations with them. We know that another nation that could likely be involved is Syria. Russia has had a long alliance with Syria and, in fact, has troops there stationed in Syria. And to let you know how close this is, Syria, it borders Israel. When I was in Israel in 2019 and we went to northern Israel to Caesarea Philippi, I saw a road sign that said Damascus, and I believe it was either 30 or 50 kilometers, which is close. I mean, that's far closer than from here to Atlanta, the capital of Syria. That's how, and then Russia's got a military presence right there. So let's get further into this. Okay, so we'll go to chapter 39, verse 1. He says, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from where? Well, 39, Trinity. I'm reading in 39. There we go. Catch up with me here. Go to verse 2. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Where are they coming from? The far north. Far north. Now you can be on the same page with me here. If you look at a map, if you take Israel and you go due north and you go far, you know where you run into? Russia. Yes, Russia. Moscow, Russia. Yes. They're in the far north. So he says, I'm going to bring you down from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. So they're going to invade. The day's going to come when, just like we saw what happened this past week, Russia invading Ukraine, Russia and an allied armies with them are going to invade Israel. They're going to come against the mountains of Israel. All right. Verse 8, after many days, he says, it's not going to happen in the next century or the next little bit. It's going to be after many days. You'll be visited in the latter years. That's another way of saying the last days. In the last days, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Well, that's happened. They've come back. They've been gathered. They've been brought back from the sword. They're refugees from war, and they've come back to the land of Israel. The Jews have come home. Amen. And they're dwelling safely, but they're going to be invaded. The Jews and the nation of Israel is going to be invaded by this army. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day. Now, what did God tell Ezekiel? He said, you tell Rosh, you tell Gog of Magog, and you tell Rosh that I'm against you. Woo. Thank God that in the New Testament we can say, if God be for us. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? But God says, I'm against you. Ooh. All right. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you'll make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. So Russia is going to have their eye on that. Is it Putin that's going to be leading this? I don't know. Is it going to happen? Is it going to happen right away? Is it going to be delayed? We don't know that, but we know all the players are in place. Everything's in place right now. Amen. And he says in verse 13, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? What's this talking about? Let's go back to the first part of the verse there, Trinity. All right. So it says, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions. So we know, again, we're talking about nations here, right? He says, look at the fig tree and look at all the trees, okay? So the lion, that represents the nation of Great Britain. That's their symbol. Did you know that? Okay. Well, who are the young lions? The young lions would be the United States. The young lions would be Australia. Nations that came out of the lion. So these nations, these are Western nations, free nations. When they see Russia coming in to invade Israel, are they going to come to Israel's aid and say, hey, we're going to fight with you? No, they're just going to say, you know, we're going to probably impose some sanctions on you. Have you come to take a plunder? And Russia's going to spit and say, yeah, what are you going to do about it? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold? In other words, they're going to lodge a diplomatic protest, but that's about it. That's about it. Israel's going to be on their own. Oh, wait a minute. God's going to be with them. Woo. Therefore, son of man, verse 14, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me. So that the nations may know me. God's got a purpose in this. When I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes, like he was hallowed in the eyes of Pharaoh. And it will come to pass, verse 18, and it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against Gog through all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. This is one of God's favorite strategies to turn enemies against each other. See, when the enemies came against Jehoshaphat, what did they end up doing? They ended up destroying one another. He said, every man's sword will be against his brother, and I'll bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I'll rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones. God's used that strategy before as well. Great hailstones. Fire and brimstone, thus I will magnify myself. And so you can, when you leave church today and anyone asks you what the preacher preached on, you can say, it was a fire and brimstone message. You've heard that in the past. Oh, he preached fire. Well, here we are, fire and brimstone. All right, it's right there. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. So God is going to bring a fierce, swift, and unmistakable judgment on this invasion led by Russia. And so what Russia is doing now in the invasion of Ukraine is a precursor for what's to come. It could be delayed for some years, or it could unfold quickly. But this is part of the big picture. And Reed, come on back up if you would. This is part of the big picture of the last days. And we're there. We're there. Amen. Hallelujah. So what are we to do? Two things. Jesus said, number one, don't be deceived. And number two, don't be troubled. Amen. When we see these things unfolding. Amen. Why? Because the Bible tells us what's going to happen. Amen. We have inside information. Information inside the Bible. Amen. Yes. If we'll open it up and read it. Amen. Then Jesus said this about it as well in Luke 21:28. Now when these things begin to happen, again, go to the store and buy up all the toilet paper and go hide out in a cave. You know, bite your fingernails and say, what are we going to do? No, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's close with this and back in Luke 21 and verse 34. Right after Jesus tells them, look at the fig tree, look at all the trees and all of that, the very next thing he says in verse 34, he says, but take heed. Say, well, how do I, you know, I always like to, ask myself, how can everybody apply this message to their life? How are you going to apply this message to your life? You know, it's kind of some of these, we do need to see the big picture. We need to understand the big picture, which we've given you today. But here's where we bring it down to our life personally. Jesus said, in the midst of talking about all of this and the end of the age and these things happening, he says, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down. God doesn't want your heart weighed down. He wants your heart free. Amen. Amen. Lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. You know, some of you, you're probably saying, I made it through those first two. I'm too old. I'm too old to deal with carousing and drunkenness anymore. But this third one catches us all. And cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always. Do what? Watch and pray always. Watch. What do we ought to be doing? We ought to be watching. Watching what? Watching the fig tree. Looking at the scripture. Understanding the word of God. Understanding the prophecies. Watch, therefore. And recognizing what our, again, what's our responsibility and focus? Jesus said, well, you know, if you want to know when the end's coming, it's going to come after the gospel's preached. So if you want the end to come, preach the gospel. Focus on that. Watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. And so we should be alert spiritually, not weighed down with distractions, not weighed down with stress. We should watch and pray always where it says that you may be counted worthy. In the margin of my Bible, it says this, that you may have the strength to. Now, that's significant there. That you may have the strength to escape these things. All right? Counted worthy, where it says counted worthy, in the margin of my Bible, an alternate reading is that you may have the strength to escape all these things. To escape what? To escape being weighed down with distractions. To escape being weighed down with the cares of this world. To escape being weighed down with drunkenness and carousing. If I watch and pray, then I'm going to have the strength to overcome. I'm not going to be overwhelmed with sorrow and fear and my heart troubled. I'm going to stay at peace. I'm going to stay in victory. I'm going to know what's happening. And I'm going to be able to point people to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I do want to read one more little section here. 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, Bible interpretation. Who's doing the talking? And who are they talking to? All right. Now, Jesus there in Matthew 24, while there's instruction for us there, and there is, Jesus was talking to Jews there. Amen. He was talking to the Jews. He was talking about the destruction of the temple. That affected the Jews. He was talking to his disciples. They were Jews. So, yes, there's instruction for us in there. I'm not saying that. But when we get to 1 Thessalonians, these are letters written to believers. This is direct information for us as believers. Amen? What does he say? In 1 Thessalonians, the end of chapter 4 is where he talks about the rapture. Hallelujah. He said, we don't want you to sorrow like others who have no hope concerning those who've fallen asleep in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Hallelujah. With the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We call that the rapture or the catching away of the church. Jesus is coming back for us. Amen. And then he goes on into chapter 5. And he says, for when they say, when the world says peace and safety, oh good, peace and safety, we're going to have peace, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. But you, brethren, sistren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Amen. So the day of the Lord's not going to overtake us. We're going to be ready if we're walking with God. We're going to know. Amen. You don't have to be troubled. Amen. And verse 8, but let us who are of the day, believers, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's for your thoughts. Make sure that your thoughts are covered with the hope of salvation, not with dread and fear and worry. Amen. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. That's the church. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's our future. That's our future. When we see these things happening, that's why we can look up. Hallelujah. Look up at the Word of God. Look up at what God has promised us. And lift up our heads not hold our heads down in shame and fear and worry, but we can lift up our heads. Why? Because our redemption. This means when we see these things unfolding, it means our redemption's drawing near. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we praise you and we thank you. You've already told us, Lord, you said you declared the end from the beginning. And you've already told us, Lord, how this thing unfolds. And Lord, we know that there's a period coming called the tribulation period. We know there's a period coming, Lord, that will be distress upon nations. We know there's a period that Jesus talked about that men's hearts would fail them for fear for the things that are coming on the earth. But Lord, we thank you that you told us as believers, you said that we don't have to be troubled. Lord, we're in the palm of your hand. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you've not appointed your people to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Hallelujah. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for that today. And we thank you, Father, that we can look upon these events as they unfold, Lord, and not be shaken, but know that your plan is unfolding, that you're working your plan that will culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. We praise you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus.